Well, this is God's Word found in Genesis chapter 5, starting with verse 1. Genesis 5, verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When you finish this chapter, you will have read of 10 generations, and it goes from the creation of Adam to the death, or to the birth of Noah. And if you consider the lifespans of these 10 men, you've got roughly, and you can add it up, the numbers are given us here right in Genesis chapter 5. You add up the span of time and then add on the years to Noah's death. And Genesis 5, the men mentioned in that, span 2,000 years. I just want to make that point because Genesis 5, the men's lives who are mentioned in this chapter, span a period of time roughly as long as from us to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes in the Bible, you zoom in and you spend maybe several chapters on a short period of time with all the detail involved. But this particular chapter covers men whose lives span 2,000 years. So many times, because we read about the creation, we read about the fall, we read about Cain and Abel, we read this chapter, and then we come to Genesis 6, 7, and 8 and read about the flood. Sometimes, because it's only, you know, 7 or 8 chapters, we get the impression that all of those were close together. But the fact of the matter is, from the days of Adam until the end of the life of Noah is a period very close to the same period from the Lord Jesus Christ to us, 2,000 years. So there's quite a lot of history in that. It says this is the book of the generations of Adam. That is the men who each generation is named for as the sons were born. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Isn't that a bit sad when you think about it? Satan, the serpent, had tempted Eve to disobey God with this enticement, saying that in the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall be as gods, knowing both good and evil. He tempted her with having her own set of facts and her own viewpoints, and to do something that he himself wanted to do, to be like God. But here's the sad thing. Adam and his wife were already made in the likeness of God. You see how the enemy basically promised them nothing and intended to give them nothing but bondage and captivity. And so it is with the enemy and all his servants that oppose the word of God, who loves his children with an everlasting love. Male and female created he them and blessed them. He certainly did bless them. He gave them bodies that were made so they would live indefinitely. He gave them to one another. He gave them dominion over the earth. He gave them all they needed to sustain them. He blessed them and called their name Adam. What was the name of the first two humans? It was Adam, Mr. and Miss Adam. And, you know, a lot of people think this is a fairy book, a fairy tale, an allegory. No, this is history. These were actual people. This is the way the human race came into being. And so you had Adam and Mrs. Adam, and Adam named his wife Eve, it said in Genesis 3, for she was the mother of all living. So God made him, male and female, created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. So that's what they were called in God's creation. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. Notice carefully the language here. The Bible is inspired and preserved in such a way that every word and every punctuation mark, you can count on it. There's no errors, there's no flaws. And so when we read something like this, many times we don't understand portions, but I want you to know that they're just right. And if you pray and diligently seek for understanding, it'll be a great blessing in your life. And it said, Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. Because of Genesis 4, we know that this is the third son that Adam and Eve had that was named. The first one was Cain, meaning gotten. And the next one was Abel, meaning transitory, not here very long. And then the third one was Seth, which means appointed. For God had appointed them a son in the place of Abel, whom Cain slew. So Adam was 130 years old when Seth was born. And notice it says, and Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness. He didn't begat a son in the likeness of God. Now, man, even in his fallen state, the book of James says they're made in the similitude of God. But notice it didn't say that he begat a son in God's own likeness. It said he begat a son in his own likeness. What had happened to the likeness of Adam between the time that he was created and the time that he begat his son Seth? There was something fundamental that changed in that, and that is Adam fell and died in trespasses and sins. Because that's what God said. Now, Adam's body is going to go on and live to 930 years. We're about to read that. But as far as his closeness to God, it was just as God said about the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And that's what happened to Adam. His body was still alive. He was still able to eat, to talk, to walk, to beget children. He was able to do all those, but the death that he experienced was he was separated from God in trespasses and in sins. And that's a fundamental separation. That's a worse separation than natural death. Somebody dies naturally. If I were to collapse here in the pulpit, then my great hope and my expectation is that my body would be taken to a funeral home there and prepared and buried and returned to the dust and see corruption. But before all that got done, my spirit would be in the presence of God, in complete fellowship with God, nothing obstructing our togetherness. But when you're dead in trespasses and sins, you may have a body that's going to last another 900 years, but to be separated from God is tragic. It's something that causes you not to be able to please God. Instead of having a closeness and trust in God, you have a fear of God. You have a shame of God. Instead of the nature of the conversation between you and God being, Lord, thank you, and would you reveal some more of yourself to me? The conversation is, I'm ashamed, Lord, don't judge me. It's a real step down. As a matter of fact, it's not just a sickness. It's not just a place to be where you're unwell. It's what the Bible calls death in trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2:1 says, ye hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And so Adam went from being in fellowship with God and having dominion over the earth to being dead in trespasses and sins. And that was his condition when he brought forth of his body Seth. And he brought forth Seth in his own likeness. So Seth was in the likeness of Adam. And do you know that's true for every human being? When the moment we're conceived, we are brought forth in that likeness of our Father, who is brought forth in the likeness of his Father, all the way back to the way Seth was born. And do you know how we're conceived in the likeness of our fathers? It's like David said in Psalm 51, verse 5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." So every human being starts off with their natural life being dead in trespasses and sins. And that's the way they stay unless God quickens them, causes them to be born again. How does that happen? God does it of his own good pleasure. Well, how do you know if it's happened? Well, you may not know beyond a shadow of a doubt, but you've got some good strong evidences. One of the strongest evidences is if you love. Because if you love, you're born of God. Brethren, it says in 1 John 4, verse 7, "Let us love one another, for love is of God. And he that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." If there's love in your life, I'm not talking about lust. I'm not talking about possession of a fast car. I'm not talking about you love certain movies or certain landscapes. If you love God and you love people, that's an evidence you're born again. You're quickened. You're no longer held in bondage by death and trespasses and sins. You've been made alive in Jesus Christ, even if you don't know a whole lot about Jesus Christ. Because of God's grace, you have been made to know Jesus Christ. And that's being born again. So Seth was begotten after Adam's own image, own likeness, his fallen likeness. And that's the nature of all who are born of woman, except for one. If somebody is going to be conceived and born and not have this likeness of Adam, the only way that's going to happen is if they are born of a virgin. And that's what the Lord had said in Genesis chapter 3, that the seed of woman shall bruise the head of the serpent. What is that, the seed of woman? There's going to be a human being sometime in the future that will not be born of the seed of man and the egg of woman, will be the seed of woman. And this person will actually be born, conceived in the womb of a virgin and born. That person is going to crush the head of the snake, which is Satan, which is the devil. And there's been one person born of a virgin, and that his name was Jesus Christ of Nazareth, born in Bethlehem. So it says, "And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image, and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters." So in addition to having Cain and Abel and Seth, Adam and Eve had other sons and daughters. We don't know how many. "And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And Seth lived 105 years and begat Enos. And Seth lived after he begat Enos 807 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died." And at this point, the little handout, you can begin to see what I've done, is I've just drawn a little chart, starting with the day that Adam began to age. I've drawn a little line, and you see Adam's line goes out to almost 1,000 years. That represents 930. And so then it mentions the lifetime of Seth and Enos, and you can see when they were born and when they died, and you see that their lives overlapped a good bit. They had centuries together with each other. Let me continue here in verse 9. "And Enos lived 90 years and begat Cainan. And Enos lived after he begat Cainan 815 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enos were 905 years, and he died. And Cainan lived 70 years and begat Mahalaleel. And Cainan lived after he begat Mahalaleel 840 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Cainan were 910 years, and he died. And Mahalaleel lived 65 years and begat Jared. And Mahalaleel lived, after he had begat Jared, 830 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Mahalaleel were 895 years, and he died. And Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Now, so far, he's the oldest human to die in human history, 962 years. And the only one we ever read about exceeding that is his grandson, Methuselah, that we're hoping to read about in just a few minutes. So you can see the chart developing here, going Adam through Jared. And you can see we're up to about a little over 1,400 years of human history at this point. So let me start now with verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. What does that mean? The best I can figure out is Enoch did not physically die. Well, wasn't he conceived dead in trespasses and sins, just as Seth and Enos and Cainan and all those guys? Yes, he was. Well, what changed about him? God's grace was given to him in a marvelous way. Remember when we talked about Abel? We said that unto Abel God had respect, and God had respect unto Abel and unto his offering. And the reason this happened is because it was by faith that Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. But somebody can't just choose to have faith. The only way they have faith is that God causes them to be born again of the Holy Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit includes love and faith. So what this means is Abel had faith to do what he did. The faith was because he was born again of God's Spirit. He was born again of God's Spirit because the Lord Jesus Christ would die for him. Jesus Christ would die for him because he was chosen of God the Father before the foundation of the world. So it's just grace, which manifested itself in Abel's faith to offer a more excellent sacrifice. And notice the language of Scripture. Unto Abel and unto his offering, God had respect. It was to the person first, based on grace, and then to the work. Because the only way a human being can do anything that's pleasing to God is through the faith that God's Spirit gives him after he's been born again. That's the only way that we can please God. Sometimes it seems like, well, does this mean that somehow Abel was just smarter than Cain, and he figured out God wanted, he wanted sheep instead of the fruits of the field, and he was just more clever to know that blood would have to be shed? No, that's not it at all. God doesn't have respect to someone because they're more poetic or more insightful. He has respect to someone because he has put his very own Spirit there. Why does he do that? By his grace. And to whom does he do that? To a number that no man can number. It's so large. Out of every nation and tongue and tribe and people. Well, what about Enoch? It looks like he was not. What does that mean? I'm not sure, but it gives us a little more insight on it in the New Testament, there in Hebrews chapter 11. Let me read now again Hebrews 11:4, and then read verses 5 and 6. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, He had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Then the next verse, it's going to say, by faith, Noah. So you get three men there of faith. Abel, whom we've talked about, and then Enoch, and it gives us insight to what it means in Genesis that he was not. It said, without faith, it says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Enoch never physically died. That he should not see death and was not found. You know, everybody else that was dead, they usually found something. They found a body, or they found pieces where a lion had torn them up or something. They found something. They just never found Enoch. You know why? Because he just walked with God. One day God just bade him walk on up here with me. There's only two people I read about in the Bible that happened to. Enoch is one, and the prophet Elijah, many hundreds of years later, was the other. He went up into heaven in a flaming chariot of fire. Do I believe that? Absolutely. Absolutely. That's exactly what happened. Enoch pleased God. How did he please God? By his faith. How did he get his faith? He was born again. How did he get born again? The Holy Spirit just came into him. You mean without him asking? Without him doing anything deserving? Yes. That's exactly what I mean. God just gave him his Holy Spirit, caused him to be born again, caused him to have faith. Enoch used that faith to walk with God, and he just kept walking with God till he was translated. You know, we translate from English into Spanish sometimes. We can say hello, or we can say hola. We can say good morning. We can say buenos dias. Enoch, one minute, was translated so that he was a mortal man walking around on the earth. And the next minute, he was translated into a heavenly man walking in the glory of God. He was translated. And that's what happened. Because before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And so that's what it means in verse 24 when we read, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, if you look at your little chart there, you know, Enoch didn't get 900 years on the earth like these other guys did. Adam, 930 years, and all these others, Jared, 962 years. Enoch only stayed around 365 years. Do you think he got shortchanged? I don't. I think he got blessed immeasurably. He had Jared. His son was going to be around 962 years. He had other sons and daughters. He enjoyed what beauty was left in this fallen creation. And then he walked with God, and he just kept walking with God till he was in the presence of God. That's grace and mercy. Verse 25. And Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. And Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. I want you to know that this Lamech is different from the Lamech in Genesis chapter 4. The Enoch is different than the Enoch in Genesis chapter 4. A lot of people were named the same thing, evidently. These that are mentioned in Genesis chapter 4 descended from Cain. These men all descended from Seth, but some of them had the same name. So Methuselah is the oldest man we read about in the Bible. He lived until his death at 969 years old, and the son that he begat was Lamech. Verse 28. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So there we see all of these lifespans that we've drawn from Adam to Noah. And if you want to figure out where the flood happened, it's right there after about 100 years after Shem was born. So you can put the date of the flood there probably at about 1600 years after Adam started aging. And then Noah and Shem lived a good long time after that. If you look at the lifespans after that point, what happens? They get shorter and shorter. See, the nature of the world changed fundamentally after the flood. Before the flood, the Bible tells us in the Garden of Eden that there was no rain. There was a mist that went up from the earth to water the earth. And so it was a different environment then. God had made a world in which man, before the fall, could live indefinitely. The garden was there for his benefit. And even after the fall, things began running down, but it ran down very slowly. These men were still living over 900 years, but after the flood, it began to change. This earth began to change. You had great canyons carved out when the floodwaters receded. You had great mountain ranges come up when tectonic plates collided. You have the continents separating and the seas forming. You have people migrating after the Tower of Babel to different parts of this changing earth. And as they do that, the lifespans of men get shorter and shorter. If you look at what happens, by the time you get to Abraham, he lives to be 175 and dies. And then Isaac lives to be 180 and dies. And Jacob lives to be 147 and dies. Go a few more generations further, Moses lives to be 120 and dies. Joshua lives to be 110 and dies. Go several generations further than that, and you get to David, and he lived to be 70 years old and died. See how the world changed as a result of sin? That was the biggest change. And then how the earth changed as a result of the flood? That was a large and catastrophic change too, that we hope to talk about later. But what mercy is given in this? Lamech named his son Noah, which means comfort or rest, because it says in verse 29, and he called his name Noah, saying, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. There God had cursed the ground, and Lamech and his fathers on back to Adam had eaten bread in the sweat of their face. They had to deal with thorns and thistles and briars and things to get what they needed to eat. The earth was cursed. Sin was a curse not only on the human race, but all creatures on the earth. And, you know, it would have been just and fair if God had just done with the human race, just eliminated it. And there would have been no point to it all. But Lamech is saying, there's going to be some comfort. I'm going to name my boy here Noah, which means comfort, because this same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands. Because of Noah, the human race is going to go on. The human race is going to go on from Noah till David. God's going to bless David and his household. And out of the household of David, one's going to come that'll be born of a virgin. That one born of a virgin is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's the one that in shedding his blood and laying his life down on the cross makes the whole human race meaningful. It wouldn't have been, the whole human race would mean nothing without the Lord Jesus Christ. If God had ended it at Adam, or if he had ended it at Enoch, or ended it at Lamech, or ended it at any point, God would have been just to do so, and that would have been the end of it, and the Lord could have created something else. But he didn't. In love, not only did he save and allow the human race to go on through Noah and the ark and his family and have a new start, but he blessed his people from out of the human race to live forever through Jesus Christ. And so human beings matter because of God's grace given. Human beings after the fall had no value in themselves. No value. None at all. You say, well, weren't they made in the likeness of God? But after Adam, it was a twisted, perverted life. You ever seen these apps on smartphones where you can take a picture of your face or the face of your friend And then you can start pulling it down and you can kind of twist it. And you can make one part look real big, another part look, and then you can put a dog or a cat nose on them or something. And you look at, and it's just it's a caricature. It's a twisted, comical, or sad perversion of the picture that was taken of the actual person. Well, Adam was originally made in the image and likeness of God. But after he disobeyed God and sinned, Adam's likeness of God was a twisted, perverted picture of God. It was not something that was a good representation of God. It was almost like the enemy's mockery of God. And that's the way the whole human race comes forth. And it's a sad thing. But here's the good news of the gospel. God didn't just say, "That twisted image of me, I don't want it around anymore. I think I'll do away with it." He said, "I love my people in the human race so much that I'll come down. God the Son will come down and be born as one of them." Is that not mind-blowing? That the God that made the galaxies, that knows where every atom is, endless, all-powerful, all-knowing, holy, righteous, purposes that he's going to come down as a member of this race of creatures, humans, in order to purchase this great number of human beings for his glory because he loves them. Why does he love them? I don't know. I can't answer that question. I don't know why God loves anybody. But I do know this, and I know this to the very center of my soul, this truth of Scripture. I don't know why God loves any human being, but I do know that God does love a great number of human beings with an everlasting, inseparable, triumphant love, and he won't lose one of them. And that's the message of the gospel. Now, before I sit down, I want you to see one other thing. Some of these names we know from reading Genesis 4 and 5. We know that Seth meant appointed. Eve said it. "God hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew." We know that Noah means comfort or rest, because Lamech said, "This same shall comfort us concerning our words and toil of our hands." But all of those names have a meaning. They're Hebrew names that all have a meaning. And at the bottom of this first generation chart, look at the meaning of each name. Adam means man. It also has sort of a secondary meaning, very close to the name Edom, which was Esau, which means red earth. Does that surprise you? That the name Adam should be man, but it also has a secondary meaning of red earth. What was Adam made out of? He made him from the dust of the ground. So Adam means man. Seth, as Eve told us in Genesis 4, means appointed. Enos means mortal or sickly or fallen man. You can take these alternate meanings if you want, but one of the meanings is mortal. Cainan means sorrow or fixed possession. Isn't that a sad name? That your fixed possession, where you're trapped in, is sorrowful. But that's what his name means, sorrow. Mahalalel means the blessed God or praise of God. Maybe after having such a sorrowful name himself, he decided to give his son a name that was happy. So he named him the blessed God or the praise of God. Jared means shall come down or descended. Same thing, if you come down, you're descending. Enoch, that one who walked with God, his name means teaching or dedicated. Before I leave that, Enoch was a teacher. We learn a little bit more about Enoch in the book of Jude. If we go over right before the book of Revelation, the Holy Spirit inspired Jude to write something about Enoch, and this is what he wrote. It says in Jude, which only has one chapter, verses 14 and 15, it says, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of thee, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Enoch was one who talked, and he taught of God's judgment and righteousness. So his name means teaching or dedicated or initiated. Methuselah means his death shall bring. Heard one translation that at his death the coming of waters, and you'll find Methuselah died right before the flood started. But his death shall bring, or man of the spear. You can take that meaning too. Lamech, another sad name, means despairing or poor or made low. And then Noah, as we read in verse 29, means comfort and rest. Now you can take the alternate meanings if you want. It still sends a message. But taking these that I put first, look at what the names of these 10 first generations spell. Man appointed mortal sorrow. The blessed God shall come down teaching. His death shall bring the despairing rest. Is that not remarkable to you? It is to me. That if you, and these little squiggles I've written is, are the Hebrew names in Hebrew alphabet. But that the names given there in Genesis chapter 5, these weren't the only people. Each of these generations, they begat sons and daughters. So there were a lot of people by then. But these firstborn men that were named had these certain names. Some of the names were terribly sad. Poor old Cainan, he means sorrow. Poor old Lamech, he means despairing. Wouldn't you hate to get that name? But that's the name they got. That's the name their parents gave them. Then what about Mahalalel? Means praise of God or the blessed God or something like that. Be hard to not get a big head with that, but that's the name he got. These parents gave their firstborn son these names. And who knows? How would they know that the names of these firstborn sons through the line of Seth would spell out this sentence, "Man appointed mortal sorrow." Oh, he did, didn't he? "For as in Adam all die," says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "man appointed mortal sorrow." Why is it that we have sorrow in the world? Romans 5, 12 tells us, "For by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, for that all have sinned." Man appointed mortal sorrow. The blessed God shall come down teaching. Well, when did that happen? When the Lord Jesus Christ came down, born of a virgin. As a matter of fact, he said that. He said, "I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but to do the will of him that hath sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all that he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again the last day." You hear what he said? "I came down from heaven. I came down from heaven." One point before he was crucified, they had him on trial, a very unjust trial, before the chief priests and the scribes. And they had abused him. They blindfolded him, spat on his face, smitten him with rods and with their hands, mocked him. And yet their case against him was falling apart. They couldn't get any witnesses to agree together. Finally, the high priest stepped up and he said, "I adjure you by the living God." That is, I bring you to the law. "I adjure you, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" You know what the Lord Jesus Christ said? This is Mark chapter 14, I believe it's verse 61. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am. And henceforth thou shalt see the Son of Man seated on the right hand of power and coming in glory." He made it pretty clear, didn't he? He said, "I came down from heaven. I am the Christ, the Son of the Blessed." Another place in the book of John, he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life." This is same, almost the same expression as God said when he spoke to Moses at the burning bush, when he said, "I am that I am. Tell the children of Israel, I am sent thee." See, the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, the blessed God shall come down teaching. And what did the Lord do in the years before he went to the cross? He taught his disciples. It says in Matthew chapter 5, "And seeing the multitudes," I believe this is the first verse, "and seeing the multitudes, he departed into a mountain by himself. And when he was set down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled.'" What happened? The blessed God shall come down teaching. His death shall bring the despairing rest. Oh, this has to be mind-shattering. That God would come down, and that having come down, he would die. He would die. This was hard even for the disciples to receive while he was alive and with them. This is also in the book of Matthew. I think it's chapter 20, verses 9 or 19 or 20. He said, "Let this saying sink down in your ears, for the Son of Man shall be taken of wicked hands and delivered to the Gentiles, and they shall mock him and shall crucify him, and he shall rise again the third day." His death. You know, at first, when we look at things, it looks like, well, the death is a defeat. The death is a loss. The death is a cutting off. It's an end of the effort. It's a failure. No, not at all. When the Lord Jesus Christ died, before he died, he said, "It is finished." The work of redemption was complete. Then he said to God, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And he died, gave up the ghost, was taken down, was buried, and then the third day after he was dead and buried, he rose again from the grave, showing that God had accepted the offering of his death. And because of his death, child of God, all your sins are paid for. Now, I'm not saying all the sins of the human race are paid for. I don't believe that because the Bible doesn't teach that. I'm saying this great number of people from every nation, like unto the stars of the sky, a number that no man can number, not based on their works, not based on their decisions, not based on foreseen decisions or work, based on just God's holy purpose, are chosen in Christ, redeemed in Christ, will be born again of the Holy Spirit while they live here on earth, will have that love in their heart, and they will go to heaven, and not one of them will miss it. Not one of them will be lost. That the human race does amount to something, not because of the likeness which they twisted, but because of Jesus Christ becoming man and laying down his life. That's the good news. And the good news of the gospel is right here in Genesis chapter 5 in the names of these men. Man appointed mortal sorrow. The blessed God shall come down teaching. His death shall bring the despairing rest. And you know what? What's a blessing to me is those occasions where I like to preach the gospel. I can't always do it. You know, it takes the blessing of God to do it. And I do enjoy it when I'm able to do it. Sometimes I fail. Sometimes I succeed. But you know what really, really is a blessing to me is when I can hear the gospel. And that it lands in my heart, and I think that good news of the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ applies to me. He died for me. He rose for me. He intercedes for me. He's returning for me. And I don't deserve it, but I believe I have it. Not because of anything I've done or believed or chosen, just because. And so I can rest in that. I don't have to worry about trying to get myself into heaven. I don't have to worry about trying to get my loved ones into heaven. Here's what I can be concerned about and work at: giving thanks and praise to God and loving people, and sharing the truth in love with people. I can just concentrate on trying to be a blessing to others. Because it's not my job to get me into heaven. It's not my job to get you into heaven. It's my job to love you on earth. And if you're a child of God, it's your job to love one another on earth. and to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind and all thy strength and all thy soul and all thy strength. And you try that, and if you're like me, you'll fall way short. But one day, when he brings us home, you won't fall short anymore. You will love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You'll love your neighbor as yourself because you'll be in the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you.